Before Brother Barry brings us our lesson, would you turn with me to the book of Matthew? And I'll be reading Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time thy adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison.
Well, I'm glad that you are back tonight. I hope you have your Bibles with you, and I want you to open up, well, stay there in Matthew chapter 5. We'll get started there in just a minute. Hope you all have had a good day. Started this series last Sunday night, and the reason is because we always need to hear these things. We need to be reminded of these things because things are going to happen in the church. We're a group of people. There are going to be issues that arise, and we need to handle them properly. But what we need to keep in mind is the bigger picture. And it was last week's scripture reading, and I'll just remind you of it, Ephesians 5. 25 through 27, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And one of the points I made last week was God expects something of his people. He expects a certain type of conduct. He expects a certain type of behavior. I mentioned it this morning. Obviously, in regard to those who are outside, but obviously, as we're reading in these various passages throughout this series of sermons, within the church, because issues are going to arise, and we need to handle them properly. So what we've typically called this, historically, let's say, is church discipline. And we defined our terms. Discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior. Well, the rules that we are to be following, or the code of behavior that you and I are to be following, would be the pages of the New Covenant of Jesus Christ. Now, we have all 66 books of the Bible, but we understand we are not under the jurisdiction of the law of Moses. 1 Corinthians 9:21 says, we are not without law to God, we are under law to Christ. So then that's what we follow. There are two types of discipline. There is preventative discipline. It's designed to prevent something from happening. And what I told you last week was that would be like preaching the gospel. That would be like Bible class and Bible studies, where we're learning more about God's will and what God expects of us. We're trying to prevent, what would you say, misbehavior. trying to prevent bad things from happening within the church. But then there's also corrective discipline, and that's designed to counteract something harmful that has happened within the body of Christ. I gave you four points last week as to why it should be done. First reason was because God has always corrected wrong and given instruction to prevent harm to His creation. That's where the world started. Every tree in the garden thou mayest freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. That was a word of warning, but it was also at the same time God saying, listen, you can choose your own way. You can do what you want to do. But just know I've told you, here's what I expect of you. God's always done. He's never left His people in the dark. Jesus commanded it. That's kind of where we're going to start off here in a minute tonight. The apostles commanded it repeatedly. And we talked about the fact that there are guidelines for fellowship. Christians, people who have heard the gospel and been baptized into Jesus Christ, are brothers and sisters in Christ and should act as such. We shouldn't be at odds with each other. Things are going to happen. We get that. People are different. Personalities clash sometimes. Ideas clash sometimes. But I think sometimes we mistake incidents like that for sin, for violation of God's will. We have to realize my opinion is not God's will. Your opinion is not God's revealed will. If it's a matter of personalities or something along those lines, you forbear with one another, but you still act properly towards one another. You treat each other as Christians ought to treat each other. There are guidelines for fellowship, and when we, any of us, and listen, we're going to cover this in this series of lessons. This covers elders, deacons, the preacher, and every member. When we step outside of the line, we need to be brought back in. And we looked at that last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to ask the question, who is subject to church discipline? And I have 6 points to share with you. And some of them are kind of broad, and we'll specify a little bit more. But first and foremost, we'll start with the teaching of Jesus, one who sins against his brother. And what Forrest read to us, Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 through 25. And again, notice, and I've emphasized this, and I'm going to keep emphasizing this, because we need to pay attention to the words. If you come to the altar with your gift, and your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go reconcile with your brother, and then come and worship. Any of you in this room tonight, myself included, if somebody has something against you and you know it, fix it. And you don't qualify it, you don't excuse it, you fix it. You reconcile. That means to bring back together. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. One thing that I've been telling our men in our men's class is listen to your audience. I hear the pages turning, and I like that. Matthew chapter 18. So Matthew 5, 23 through 25, your brother has something against you. You go to your brother. Matthew 18, 15, moreover, if thy brother trespass against thee, so now you have something against somebody, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You don't have to qualify this. And sometimes people ask the question, and I've been asked this question, well, shouldn't we go to the elders? No. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says if you have a problem with a brother or a brother has a problem with you, you go to them, period. You don't go through some intermediary. Now, it may get to that, and so you keep reading here. You go alone. This is the goal. See, here's the thing. Here's the goal. If he shall hear thee, and that doesn't just mean the audible, you know, the my ears working, I hear the words that are coming out of your mouth. This is reconciliation. It's not just that he's listening to the word you're saying. You are actually rectifying the situation. That's what you want. And when that happens, guess what? You've gained your brother. It's done. Never to be brought up again. But if he will not hear thee, pay attention to, take seriously, however you want to say it. Take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, so let's get everything together. Let's talk this out. Let's hear each other. But it may be the case that he neglects to hear them. Well, then you tell it to the assembly. You tell it to the church. And you even have an example of this. Take your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. We don't know the specifics of what's going on here, but something was going on between two people. And Paul writes a letter, and he includes it in the letter, which, by the way, these letters, like you look at Colossians 4:16, the letters were to be read before the congregation. So maybe instead of a sermon like this, they would just read an apostolic letter, and that was it. Philippians 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. That's a rebuke. For some reason, they weren't. And for some reason, the previous steps hadn't worked. And so now he just tells the church, these two people need to be of the same mind. Y'all help them out. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. If a person will not repent. And here's the thing. So I'm back in Matthew chapter 18. And this is what I was saying earlier. Here's the thing. Both of these passages, Matthew 5 and Matthew 18, this is about sin. Sin. Not personalities. Not differences of opinion. Not, and even sometimes, I've seen this over the years, misunderstandings in communication. This is about sin. there are three steps to be taken. So, who is subject to church discipline? One who sins against his brother. Let me tell you, we should never want it to be taken to verse 17. If there's a disagreement between two brothers, they should hear each other out and they should reconcile, and it should never come up again. It should be done. And nobody else should know about it. Number two, fornicators. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm working my way through the New Testament in order here with these passages that address this particular, you know, we're asking the question, who is subject to church discipline? Well, we know 1 Corinthians chapter 5. What's going on here? This brother who has his father's wife, and this is a shameful sin. He says that not even the Gentiles do this kind of thing, not even the heathens. And it's not just that this couple was doing this, but the church was, they knew about it. And the church did nothing. And so they weren't mourning over it, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 2. And notice what he says there, that he that hath done this deed. Now, it's interesting that nothing's said about the father's wife. I presume, and the text doesn't say, I presume that the father's wife was not a member of the church, because it's only the man that was addressed. And in fact, you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 7, it addresses the man as well. So that's what it appears. That's the only reasonable conclusion that we can reach from the biblical text, that the man here is a Christian and the woman is not. He who has done this deed might be taken away from you. He tells them how to do it, verses 4 and 5. And see, this is a public, everybody knows what's going on. And so guess what the level of transparency then is? It's in front of everybody. And let me say this too. Imagine being a member of the Church of Christ in Corinth, and you come to church one Sunday, and you're ready to worship, and this bomb gets dropped on you. Now, I don't know how far it went here exactly. This is Paul. It obviously didn't get to this level, because when you read 2 Corinthians, he repented. But imagine that happened. And I've said this kind of thing before. When it comes to sin, the people who are involved in it so often get wrapped up in themselves, and they don't realize the collateral damage, how far this reaches, how many other people it touches, how many other people it bothers, affects, however you want to say it. Because right at this moment, or prior to this moment, it was about this man and this woman fornicating. They weren't considering all of the damage that it was doing, obviously, to their own souls, but then outside of that, because everybody knew. Well, if everybody knows and the church isn't handling it, well, guess what? It's a free-for-all, man. There's no accountability. There's no responsibility. There's just, well, we'll just do what we want to do. But when you come together, you deliver this one unto Satan. You tell them who it is. You tell them what they're doing. And you instruct them as you keep reading this text. You get down to verse 11. All of you members of the church who know this man that's doing this, don't eat with him. And I told you last Sunday, I was studying this back several years ago before I was even here, and one of the people in the audience, it was a Bible class setting, and his response to that was, well, that's pretty extreme. We want to avoid the difficulty of what's required here because we feel it's too extreme. Who in the world do we think we are to say that God's method is too extreme? Who do we think we are? Or that'll never work. Or you'll just push them further away. Listen, if a person's in sin, you can't push them further away. They are lost. You hope, and again, with Corinth it worked. You hope that it will work and that they will be reasonable and listen, but sometimes they won't. Fornicators are subject to church discipline. Stay in the same chapter. The immoral in general. So that's a specific issue, but verse 11, he addresses several things. If any man who is called a brother be a fornicator, and I talked about that a bit last week because we as humans have a tendency to classify sin. Some is really bad and some is not so bad as the other bad stuff. Yeah, sin is sin, but look at this. Faithful, any man who is called a brother, a fornicator, or covetous? I mean, put those two right next to each other. Which one's worse in your mind? We would say fornicator, I would guess. If you had to class number one, number two, we'd say fornicator's number one. Paul doesn't do that. Scripture doesn't do that. Now, there are sins that can have a broader reach, and that can affect more people. You think, for instance, of the sin of fornication. That's what he's talking about in this chapter. And in particular, the sin of adultery, where you have a married person, 1 Corinthians 5, who's cheating. That's the way we say it. I guess that makes it sound better. Clean it up a little bit. They're fornicating. It doesn't just affect those two people. We need to think about that when it comes to sin. Fornicators, covetous, idolaters, railers, drunkards, extortioners, don't eat with them. We need to judge those who are within, verse 12. We need to hold each other accountable. Do you know why? Because we know what God says. God's going to judge the world, verse 12. He'll take care of everybody else. And see, you and I include myself in all of this. It's very easy to look at what everybody else is doing wrong and not look at ourselves. And that's just as sinful. The immoral are subject to church discipline. False teachers. Let's go to Romans chapter 16. I said I was going in order. Apparently I didn't flip those around like I should have. Romans chapter 16, false teachers. Now, think with me for just a minute. Matthew 5, Matthew 18, those are one-on-one. This is a different scenario. This is someone who is a public teacher within the church and they are teaching error. Well, how do you handle that situation? I beseech you, brethren, mark them who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, and avoid them. Two things they're told to do. Mark, you name them. You call them out. And avoid. Well, why? Well, it's kind of like Titus chapter 3 says, a man who is a heretic is divisive. You reject him after the first and second admonition. A heretic is one who causes division. You stay away from them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. The word simple there, if you like to make notes in your Bible, write the word naive, N-A-I-V-E. These are people who don't know Scripture. They might be unsuspecting. I think some versions actually translate it that way, the unsuspecting. And man, this guy's a good speaker, and he's holding a Bible. Surely he's not telling us wrong. Well, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the naive. Which that kind of tells me, obviously teachers have a great responsibility. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. Teachers have an awesome responsibility. But let me tell you something, guys. You have just as much in the sense of paying attention. We talk about the five acts of worship. And, you know, singing is easy because we're all participating, isn't it? And the Lord's Supper because we're all participating and somebody's leading our minds in prayer, but preaching can be more observatory in nature. And preachers, trust me, I know, will get critiqued for their mannerisms. And what I mean by mannerisms is when we were in school, our instructors would, each student had to speak in chapel and he'd be critiqued by his instructors on what he was doing. So you'd be, I remember my dad getting in trouble for this. Dad had this habit of when he would get nervous, he'd put his hands in his pockets and jingle his keys or whatever else was in his pockets. And so, you know, you got to fix those types of things. And the focus becomes, you guys become more like spectators when preaching's going on. His tie's crooked. He mispronounced that word. Whatever. He's not wearing a suit coat. Preaching of the gospel involves every one of you. How many times have you heard me say over the years, bring your Bible to church. I don't care if it's digital. That's fine. Bring it. Follow along. Because false teachers are subject to church discipline. And it's a different It's a different method because it's teaching. It's in a public arena. Titus, in fact, and when the elders are addressed in Titus chapter 1, the elder, one of their responsibilities is, if I were up here teaching error, they need to stop the service right then. That's on them. And so this is a different, I guess you could say, level than the one-on-one. You know, the brother sins against brother. False teachers are subject to church discipline. Disorderly members. Let's look at this one. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The word disorderly in the Greek New Testament is a military term that means you are out of rank. You're undermining leadership. You're stepping out of line with everybody else who's marching in order. That's what the word disorderly means. We're not going to read all of this. But here's kind of an encapsulation of it. We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, so there's your authority, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother who walks disorderly and not after the tradition which ye have received from us. He talks a little bit about that in the next couple of verses. Verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear, here's the problem, here's where members were being disorderly. Some among you who are disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. They don't have enough to do, so they'll find somebody to go talk to about somebody else. Let me give you a bit of advice. If somebody's willing to talk to you about somebody else, they're willing to talk to somebody else about you, and nobody's safe. That's why this church discipline, if it's one-on-one, you handle it that way, because it grows and it festers and it affects other people. Handle it the way it should be. Now, them that are such, okay, busybodies, they don't have enough stuff to do of their own, and they'll critique everything everybody else does and gossip about it. Command them and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. I remember being told this. The guys that were our trainers, sound like a dog or something. The guys who taught at the School of Preaching, each of these guys had been preaching for longer than most all the students who had been alive, 30, 40, 50 years. And a lot of the stuff was, most of it was textual, but scattered throughout the 2 years of training was extremely practical advice from guys who have been down the road. They've been through it all. The folks who do the least complain the most. And I've found that to be true throughout the years. They can find out what everybody else can be doing while they themselves do nothing. So here's what the church is to do with them. Command and exhort them that they be quiet and do their own work. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, verse 14, note that man and have no company with him. So I brought up that word last week, excommunicate. Remember that? That's a Catholic term. That's not a biblical term. And the basic idea is you are kicking somebody out of the church. Read 3 John and Diotrephes. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence, and he was even kicking people out of the church. That is not what church discipline is. The church is to withdraw itself from the... You can't stop people from coming to worship, and you don't want to do that. But if they're living in sin and they will not repent, you note that man, you keep no company with him, that he may be ashamed. They've got to wake up. Realize what you're doing here, not only to yourself, but to others. But you don't count him as an enemy. You admonish him as a brother. You warn with encouragement. I want you to repent. This needs to change. Disorderly members are subject to church discipline. Because, well, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 5. Sin is like leaven. It can affect everybody. We need to think about that. The fallen. This is where we'll close tonight. Galatians chapter 6. Turn over there, please. Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, if you want to know what it means to be spiritual, read the ending of Galatians chapter 5. That tells you exactly what that means. This is no mystery, okay? Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. See, and again, that's that concept of this. It's not just you, and it's not just me. You go to this person, and you consider yourself first But so many times we're willing to look at everybody else and their errors, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted, because you're to be bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. And if you think you're something when you're not, you're deceiving yourself. We need to be concerned about each other. And if there's something wrong with one of our brothers or sisters, we go to them. We don't go to anybody else. James chapter 5. Last two verses of this book, James is the gospel of common sense, you might say. So Paul talks about it in Galatians 6. James talks about it here. James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, that's an interesting word. I think the New King James says wander, is that right? Wander away from the truth. The Greek word is plane. The ancients had this conception of the universe that all the planets and stars were just, it was just out there with no order or anything. That's the word that James uses here. This brother has just wandered off into nothing, and one convert him. See, that's the thing. There are times when brothers or sisters in Christ need to be converted. That the word convert means to change. They need to be turned around. They need to be brought back in line. Let him know that he who converts the sinner, notice that, brethren, verse 19, well, this brother's become a sinner. You need to convert him from the error of his way. You will save a soul from death. And see, that's the goal, isn't it? That's kind of the thread that runs throughout all of this. The goal is to save the one in sin. That's the goal. And shall hide a multitude of sins. That's an interesting word. Hide, it literally means to envelop or to wrap around like bark is on a tree. Some people are happy, believe it or not. Some people just, well, think of the media. It's like the media, they wait for some high official or some big name to fall, don't they? And then what is it? It's a feeding frenzy. This is the exact opposite of that within Christ. You want it to be like bark on a tree. You don't rejoice in it. You're not happy over it. You want to save that soul from death and envelop them. Cover it up. And cover it up, doesn't, that sounds bad. That doesn't mean you sweep it under the rug. It means you've handled the situation and it's been handled properly. Because whoever this brother is that's erred from the truth, his soul's in danger. One thing that I need to say before I close tonight, something I said last week, and I don't know why I said it, and I was talking to the guys in class about it tonight. That's one of the dangers of public speaking is sometimes you say something that you get home and your wife corrects you, which she did, thankfully. And now I'm going to correct it. But I was saying something last week at the end about reconciliation. And my statement was that if you're trying to reconcile with somebody and one party won't reconcile, neither one of you are right. Well, that's wrong. And I don't know why I said it. I don't know why it came out that way, but I was wrong. If you are at odds with somebody and you're trying to reconcile and they won't reconcile, one of you's right. You both can't be right. Church discipline is something that it's going to happen. And it starts with man to man. It starts one on one. And if we would all do things God's way, it would end there. But we know that things don't always happen God's way. We like to get our parties and we like to build up our sides and our cases instead of just doing what Christ commands us to do. Go. Go and handle it alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. There may be somebody here tonight who is not right with God. And that's the most important, obviously. And what I was trying to express last week when I said that was that if you're not right with each other, you can't be right with God. That's true. If you're trying to reconcile with somebody and that person is unwilling to reconcile, they are not right with God. But you're trying to do what Jesus commands you to do. You are right with God. And that's not easy. But that's what we're told to do. So you either do it or you don't. But maybe you're here tonight and you have never been reconciled to God. Think of 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. The ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation, be reconciled to God. And the only way you can do that is through Jesus Christ, by being washed in His blood in the waters of baptism. You may be here tonight and you need to do that. We will do whatever we can to help you. We want you to be reconciled with God. Maybe you're here tonight and you've done that in the past, but maybe there's something in your life that you need to address. Maybe there's a situation that you need to address with a brother or sister who's in here right now. Fix it. And it may be at a point where none of us needs to know about it. That would be wonderful. And that's where it needs to stay, and that's where it needs to die. But there needs to be reconciliation. If you're subject to this invitation, either being reconciled to God initially or coming back to Him, let's do it right now as we stand and sing.